study through 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. And as I mentioned last week, we are going to, this morning, cover the subject of husbands. But next week, we are going to make a quick departure into 1 Corinthians 7 in order to study, as I mentioned last week, the last time we really did a series on marriage was about 4 years ago now, I think. And as we know, I mean, we're missing a handful of our church today, but as we know, we have many more families and children who are getting older and singles. And so it is a good time, I think, next week to, in the flow and context of Peter's topic, to discuss not only the roles of wives and husbands, but also marriage itself. And that's what I'm going to do next week, is to discuss marriage itself, such things as parents, our responsibility of readying our children, what it means to date or submit such things, courting, whatever you want to call it, and all those things, and how to look for such a spouse and so forth. And so those such things are going to be covered next week. How do we submit our prospective marriages to the goodwill of God? But this morning, it is the husband's turn, as I mentioned last week. And we are only going to be reading one verse, and that is verse 7 of chapter 3. And so the word of God says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Let us pray for the blessing of God's word. As we come before a most serious portion of Holy Scripture, Lord, and as we come to a most serious thing, but as well as a most serious gift that you have given to us, such as marriage, Lord, we come to examine such a thing as the role of husbands and marriage in general. Because, Lord, we desire to submit our marriages, to submit our relationships to the goodwill of God. For as we'll see this morning, it is our marriages as Christians that are one of the greatest witnesses to those who are lost in the darkness. For the Christian's marriage is to reflect the love of Christ for his church. It is to see wives loving their husbands as the church loves Christ. It's to see husbands sacrificing themselves, loving their wives, loving their children, and honoring one another. Lord, we know of the impurity and the degradation that is promoted, especially, yes, to women, but even men in this society, treating them as lowly as animals. Oh, but Lord, my prayer this morning is that amongst this body of yours, there would be men. Men who would honor their wives, who would seek to uphold their dignity, not only as image bearers of God, not only as those who bear what it means to be a human and created by a good creator, but as those who realize that their wives are co-heirs of the kingdom of God, rulers with Jesus Christ. So, Lord, my prayer this morning is that is where we need to be convicted, we would be convicted. But also, Lord, that we would be encouraged to persevere in our God-given duties, to love our wives and love our families, not only for the good of our marriages, that is true, but Lord, for your glory amongst a land and people who are captivated by the darkness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So yes, as I mentioned, we come this morning in our study through Peter's first epistle to press on in both chapter 3 and the roles of wives and husbands within marriage. Now, what has led us to this particular consideration is that after establishing how our regeneration as children of God has placed us in an antagonistic relationship with the children of the serpent, Peter has encouraged us to re-examine the various relationships that we find ourselves in with such people. But why so? Well, for two reasons. The first is that in recognizing, as Paul says elsewhere, that there is no authority except from God, when we honor our human institutions of authority, like our governing authorities and bosses, we are actually honoring God himself. But as we know, to do the opposite, to reject authority, is to, like Satan and the fallen angels, propagate corruption to God's good order. Then the second reason given for our submission to authorities above us, even those we do not like, is evangelistic. More specifically, in response to any unjust suffering that we may experience from such authorities, why we are commanded not to revile in return, nor covet and cheat to get what others have. It's because God sovereignly uses our afflictions as a light to convict, humble, and rescue his people. Even our wicked masters and governing authorities above us from their bondage and slavery to darkness. But last week, we saw the Apostle Peter's focus shift from the structures and relationships of authority that we are in outwardly to considering God's goodwill for our relationships that are more inward or intimate, specifically our families and marriages, and why we believers must pause to consider if we are submitting our marriages to the will of God is because one of the greatest, as I mentioned, evangelistic instruments the church has in its members' day-to-day lives is godly marriages. For unbelievers in the world who see the godly love and joy being reciprocated between Christian spouses can be led to ask, where does this joy and love come from? Well, why, Peter will shortly say in chapter 3, to be ready to give a defense for our hope is because in these moments, our response is to be our marriage, even during difficulties, has much joy and love because they are the fruits of having Christ and his will as the foundation. And so, Peter began his discourse on marriage by first considering the role of wives. Now, as we covered, why a believing woman from time to time should reconsider God's will for her marriage or role as wife is because until she is glorified, the curse of the fall will seek to overthrow her marriage. More narrowly, when God declared to Eve after her and Adam's sin, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you, what was being communicated is that like how sin desired to rule over Cain in Genesis 4, so too will the woman's desire be to overthrow her husband's role as leader. Hence, even in our marriages, Christian women are in need of being reminded and exhorted to honor the God-ordained structures of authority so that they may not only love and respect their spouses, but also, as Paul says, so that they may glorify God and not dishonor his word. But what particular concern gave rise to Peter considering afresh the role of wives is, what is a woman to do who was saved at some point in her marriage while her husband remains an unbeliever? That's what last week's passage was consumed with or taken up with. Well, as we saw, the Christian wife is not to leave her husband, nor is she to give in to the curse by either disregarding her husband's headship or seeking to usurp it. But she is to continue to be a submissive helper and cultivate inward godliness for one main reason: to win him to Christ. But now, this morning, the apostle turns his attention to the men in the church in order to have us reflect upon our role as husbands to our wives. Now, although husbands are not commanded to submit to their wives, as wives were commanded to in verses 1 through 6, the reason the apostle is having us men pause to reconsider our role within the domain of marriage is to see if we are exercising and fulfilling our responsibilities of leading in a godly manner. Or said in another way, many of us men will not hold offices of governing authority. And still, a good percent of us will not be masters or bosses at work. But one domain wherein many of us will have the responsibility of exercising authority is in our marriages. Hence, the Apostle Peter seeks for us Christian men to be a light to this world through our treatment and actions towards those whom we are responsible for. So then, the first way by which we are to exercise this God-given authority we assume as husbands is by, as Peter asserts, husbands, likewise dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, or literally with compassion and or consideration. Now, right away, the leadership that a Christian man is commanded to exercise is characterized not by self-centeredness, as you often see with those in authority when they wield their authority for self-gain. We are to possess a form of leadership that permeates with compassion and consideration, wherein we husbands place the needs of our wives and families before our own. Or said simply, the husband's first priority is to love his wife. As the Apostle Paul exhorts elsewhere, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then he proceeds to say, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So as we can see, the love that motivates the husband's leading is meant to reflect the sacrificial love and service that was exercised by Jesus towards the church. More narrowly, our Christ-like leading and loving of our wives is again to be characterized by a compassionate desire to meet our spouse's needs, even if it entails sacrifice. However, when saying that husbands are to make the needs of their wives their priority, what the apostle is not insinuating is that the family is to prioritize its life around her every wish. For if this were the case, the wife would be practically leading as the head of the home. But what is specifically being commanded is that we husbands are prioritizing loving our wives by ensuring that we give ourselves to what they truly need and what is truly good for them, whether it be physically, emotionally, or spiritually. But to take the liberty to press this matter further. The husband can sometimes become misguided or imbalanced in his pursuit to compassionately meet the needs of his wife and family. How so? Well, being rightly motivated to provide for his wife and family, again, rightly motivated, the husband can give much dedication and effort to his professional work, which is a good, but he can become blind as to when his excess of professional dedication comes at the expense of his roles of being a father and husband. Thus, men, we must remember there will be times when we are needed, yes. But we must remember that our wives and children do not need merely a paycheck provider, no. But they need a husband, a father, and our presence. Therefore, in being compassionate towards our wives and family, we men will have to reprioritize or make choices at times concerning what kind of work we will pursue and how much of our hobbies we will indulge in, though such things are not bad in and of themselves. But why we'll have to reprioritize these things at times is because they can end up consuming much of our time and energy to the neglect of fulfilling our role as husbands. Thus, this may sometimes mean making the decision to live a less extravagant lifestyle for the family so that one's wife can also fulfill her God-given duties of loving her husband, dedicating energy to raising children and managing the home. Or even husbands, we must be willing to say no to things or to sacrifice certain wants for the good of our families. And good does not always mean more material things, but it can simply mean being present and investing your energy towards your wife and kids. But our compassionate leadership towards our wives even extends past their practical needs to their spiritual needs. Hence why Christian husbands are also considered the spiritual heads of their families. Men, you are responsible for the spiritual needs and leading of your family. Therefore, men, we are to exercise even more sacrifice so that we may lead our wives and children by way of example in the faith. Meaning that we must discipline ourselves to be faithful church members and serious about prompt attendance to the worship of God. Or even let our wives and children see us submitting to the preaching of the word, praying with our church family, and partaking in the sacraments as a means of growing our faith and communion with Christ. And though they may not follow us at times, be patient. Be patient and trust God. Be faithful to God. Let them see your example and be convicted. And may I add, young men of this congregation, this sort of leadership that strives to lead by way of example starts now. For if you are not presently disciplined about the things of the faith, such as waking up for church, being on time, practicing a regular prayer life, putting the needs of other members first, etc., you will not be able to suddenly lead by example when a wife and even kids is added to your load of responsibility. Therefore, commit yourself now to such godly discipline. For smart, godly women will be looking for such characteristics in a potential spouse. But now, the second way by which we are to exercise this God-given authority we assume as husbands is by, as Peter proceeds to assert, giving honor to the wife. Giving honor to the wife. Now, the reason for this particular command is fairly self-evident. For in Peter's context, and even in our own, the role of being a wife can either be belittled or even discouraged. However, the apostle is conversely asserting that we husbands are to, in a real sense, have a perpetual thanksgiving for our wives and the submissive sacrifice they exercise by loving us, caring for our children, and managing the home. This also entails that if you and your wife have children, the husband, via his own example, must show and guide them in how to respect and honor their mother for her loving sacrifice, for how you love, how you speak to, and how you treat your wife is what your children will follow suit in. Even more, the husband's honoring of his wife and teaching his children to do the same is also preparation for sons one day exercising this very godly respect towards their wives. And furthermore, daughters, in seeing the worth and dignity that is had in being a mother and a wife, will in turn desire and seek for themselves to one day fulfill these good roles, specifically the role of being a Christian wife. Because she sees the honor of it. She sees the dignity of it. And she will want to pursue such a good. But at this point, we must ask, why are these two commands of husbands, being compassionate and bestowing honor to their wives, given and or necessary? Well, Peter provides the reason when he proceeds to state that they, wives, are the weaker vessel. Now, such a statement as this will admittedly ring offensive to the modern ear, for many seek to corrode God's creation by masculinizing women or feminizing men, or even by just getting rid of natural gender altogether. Such an assault upon the God's creation and even truth itself. But what Peter is here recognizing is that God, as creator, has created men and women with distinct natural traits so they will not only complement one another, but in a real sense be dependent upon one another. I don't want to just say complement one another, yes, but be dependent upon one another. The particular created distinction that the apostle is alluding to here is the woman's stature as the weaker vessel. Or said more plainly, though there are most definitely physically strong women, the generalization being asserted is that women are the physically weaker vessel relative to men's strength. Now, why even Christians can wince at such a statement is because instead of giving honor to the true beauty that God has bestowed upon women as women, we have bought an end to the modern notion that unless women can be everything men can be, then they are not of equal worth. But beloved, something like physical weakness does not entail any sort of human inferiority. But whether one is in the womb, a baby, disabled, a man, or a woman, because they possess the form of humanity, that is humanness, they in turn possess the natural and God-given rights that accompany being such a human. Or even when God took the bone from Adam's rib, rather than from his feet or from his head, to create Eve, what was being signified was the equality of Eve to Adam as a human person. Therefore, celebrating, honoring, and admiring how women in their own right, as women in the weaker vessels, reflect the beauty of God, even to a greater degree than us men, for Paul declares elsewhere that the woman is the glory of man. This does not entail in any way that they are of lesser worth or dignity. But quite oppositely, for Peter even proceeds to declare that they, women and or wives, are heirs together of the grace of life. Or as the Apostle Paul declares, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are heirs according to the promise. Thus simply, men, your believing wife, as a child of God, is not lesser than you in any way in the kingdom of God. But she is a co-heir with Christ. And as a co-heir, she is to be treated and recognized with the dignity that accompanies such a position. However, the main reason why Peter is alluding to the created trait of women being the weaker vessel is to charge us husbands with our duty as leaders to protect our wives. That is, whether it be physically, practically, emotionally, or spiritually. Moreover, this further implies that any physical or emotional abuse done by husbands to their wives is completely forbidden and sinful. Even more, we must stand up against such men and evil actions when we see such sinful behavior. Therefore, in sum, though there will most definitely be times when we must be assertive, there will be those times, men. Our leadership is not one of an iron fist. For weak men who do not have the respect of their wives and children resort to such a thing. Further, such a suppressing type of leading, Peter concludingly and soberly asserts, leads to such a man's prayers being hindered. His prayers being hindered. Which means literally that the prayers of the husband will be blocked or hindered. Or said another way, when a man fails to lead his wife in a godly manner by treating her as a lesser, in turn, his communion with Christ will grow stale, cold, and distant because God does not show favor towards such wicked fruits. Thus, consider the words of one divine, listen to this, who wrote here, piety, Christian piety, becomes hollow and false if it is not expressed in the closest of human relationships, especially that of marriage. But conversely, what strength in leadership looks like is when a wife recognizes her husband's love, his compassion, his respect, and his protection of them. And in turn, she follows by submitting to her husband's Christ-like leadership, by loving, helping, and giving herself to him. But now, as we come to a close, men, you may be sitting here and thinking that you cannot perfectly fulfill these commands or exercise such a high standard of godliness towards your wife. However, what we must remember is that we are not called to perfection, for only God is perfect, but we are called to faithfulness. More narrowly, do not think of faithfulness as never messing up, but as not giving up. And do not think of faithfulness as perfection, but as persistence. Thus, simply take each day a day at a time, or even be persistent and faithful one morning at a time, one afternoon at a time, and even one evening at a time. For if you are worried about tomorrow or thinking about where and how you came up short the day before, you are already distracted from today. And for once you leave here, after we eat and pray, focus on your family worship tonight. Start maybe with reading one chapter in the Bible together as a family. Lead them in prayer, and what you will soon see over a period of time and persistent commitment is the small commitments growing into fuller and richer things, such as your children asking to pray and asking questions concerning Holy Scripture and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even more, your faithful persistence in leading your family in Christ will not go unnoticed by your wife. For in turn, she will renew her commitment in support of you. And the fruits of such a labor or a closer relationship with your wife, Jesus Christ being brought before your children, God's commands or law leading your household, and the gospel comforting everyone. And may I add to this that a man who is loving his wife by washing her in the Word of God, and a man who is raising his children in love and in the instruction of the Lord, is a force against the kingdom of darkness. So much so that you will inevitably be opposed and distracted by Satan and the world from fulfilling your good role as a compassionate and faithful husband. Therefore, men, we must guard our own hearts and our own souls and our own minds every day by approaching the throne of grace daily, for the very grace needed to be a Christ-honoring husband that day. Or even in order to progress in God's goodwill for us husbands in our marriages, we must have our gaze upon Christ. For it is when our focus is upon the author and finisher of our faith that Paul declares we are being transformed into the same image from one level of glory to the next. But if you are here this morning and have yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, maybe because you have yet to have the opportunity of such a man as characterized today lead you in the gospel, make today the day of salvation. For God promises to one such as you who repents of their sins and repents of their pride by trusting in Christ, that you will become children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we do come before your most holy word. When the light is shown upon the darkness, it reveals those hidden sins that still remain in our hearts. When your light shines upon us, it again reveals where we have fallen short. Oh, but Lord, instead of loathing over such things, instead of succumbing to such defeat, let us not only be reminded that we already have victory in Jesus Christ, but it is you who awaits us, even men, who awaits us to humble ourselves and repent of our pride and come to the throne of grace for the very grace needed to lead our wives, to lead our children in Christ, and to be those holy examples by our own growth, by our own holiness. For we must be confronted by your holy word. We must seek daily the throne of grace and prayer. We must be those whom our children and wives see as faithful and dedicated members of the body of Christ to a church. And they must even see us being those who say, I do not know the answer to this. Let us go to the church. Let us go to the pastor so we may press forward in our faith and knowledge of Christ. For even such a humble attitude proclaims so much, provides such a witness to our families. For our strength is not found in us as men, but as Paul had to learn, we are made weak so that we may find our strength in the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live as examples, as those who live daily in dependence upon the grace of God. That is what it means to be a man in Christ. And that is how we lead our wives and our children. And Lord, my prayer is that this church would be full of those examples. For this is how we are a light to this world. For they will not only hear our words, but they will see our deeds. They will see that we live by conviction. And that as Jesus says, when they see the light, they too may be convicted. And by God's grace, we may give them the gospel and lead them to the fount of love, to the fount of forgiveness, to the fount of all grace, God the Trinity. For it is in you that forgiveness is found, and it is in you that we may rest and find all of our strength and needs. Or said in another way, our duty as men is to point our wives and family to Jesus Christ. In order to do so, Lord, our gaze must be first set upon you. And that is my prayer this morning. You have set our gaze upon you. And there will be moments of difficulty and suffering and when we will fall short. But again, we are not faithful husbands based upon our own strength. But it is you who is faithful. It is you who keeps us. And it is you, by your grace, that will allow us to fulfill such a blessed responsibility. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.